It's now time for Sunday worship from Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church, 620 East Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. Bethany Evangelical is a member of the ELCA Synod. Today's broadcast is presented by your locally owned and operated mobile travel mart and pharmacy at 802 Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. This program is a pre-recorded portion of this morning's 8 o'clock service.
Today is an exciting day for this church as we are welcoming several new members into the church later in the worship today. So that will happen after the sermon, and then after worship today there's going to be just a very small reception, I believe, in the lounge. There we go, in the lounge. So welcome today on this first Sunday after Epiphany. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, creator of darkness and light, word of truth, wind sweeping over the waters.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. God, our rock and refuge, we pour out our hearts before you. We have known you, but have not always loved you. We have wounded one another and sinned against you. We have not always recognized the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us. Remember your covenant. Renew your creation. Restore us that we might proclaim your good news to all.
Amen.
The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. God has spoken. The time of grace is now. In Jesus, the reign of God has come near. By the authority of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are God's beloved.
Amen.
We join together in hymn number 314, Arise, Your Light Has Come. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Comfort and defend us, gracious Lord. Thanks be to you, Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful Redeemer, for the countless blessings and benefits you give. May we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day, praising you with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Our first reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel! Samuel!" And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel!" Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Our psalm today is from Psalm 139. We will read responsively. Lord, you have searched me out. O Lord, you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places and are acquainted with all my ways. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. You encompass me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain to it. For you yourself created my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will give you because I am marvelously made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it well. My body was not hidden from you while I was being made in secret and woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my limbs, yet unfinished in the womb. All of them were written in your book. My days were fashioned before they came to be. How deep I find your thoughts, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would be more in number than the sand. To count them all, my lifespan would need to be yours. Our second reading today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Here ends the reading.
Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
Please be seated. So back when I worked at the Bible camp in North Dakota, we would, of course, have these Bible studies every day about different scriptures that would support the weekly theme. And the first year that I worked there, the overarching theme was called to serve. So we'd spend the whole week talking about what it means to be called by God and to serve our neighbors. Now, one of the days, we took time to take a look at the story of Samuel and Eli. Now, part of the Bible study with the kiddos was to always have this interactive part, to keep them on their toes and moving around, whether that was a game or taking turns reading the story or some other activity. Now, for this particular study, we would have the kids act out the story as it was being read. My favorite part of this would be seeing how differently the children would read the part of Samuel, saying, "Here I am, for you called me." Being that Joshua was sleeping when called, some of the campers would say this exasperated and annoyed, "Here I am, for you called me." Or some knowing the rest of the story, knowing that that was the voice of God speaking to Joshua, they would get up and excitedly say, "Here I am." Or the ones who would rather not be in Bible study to begin with would boredly say, "Here I am." Now they each had their own way of imagining how this interaction between Joshua, Eli, and God went. And in the same way, we each have a different way in how we respond to God's call when we hear it. Some are ready to respond as soon as they hear this call, so sure and confident of what they are being called to do. God bless those people. For some, it takes a little bit longer, or like Samuel, we think that it's somebody else calling us. Surely it couldn't be God. But still, when we get to that moment, we turn to God and say, "Here I am." For others, it takes years and years and years to get there because either we choose to run from it, or it's too much work, or it's too hard, or we don't have enough time or resources, or because we tell ourselves or have been told by others that we are not worthy of doing what God has called us to do. But that's the thing about our relationship with God, is that it is in this intimate way where God talks to each of us directly, in words of prayer, to our loved ones, or in our aspirations or desires. Back when I heard the call and made the decision to go to seminary all those many years ago, I started telling my family, and many of them were supportive, even if they didn't fully understand what seminary was or what it would entail or how I even got to that point. Most of them supported me. But there was one who sticks with me, whom when I told, laughed at me, made fun of my call, thinking, "What good could come from you?" See, when Philip was first told Nathanael of this Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael's response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We come up with these expectations of who others should be or who we think that we should be. And we ask these same kind of questions of others. What good can come out of a Chicago Bears or Minnesota Vikings fan? Or I've heard people ask more seriously and with more prejudice, what good can come from Mexico? What good can come from the Middle East? Or maybe some think, what good can come from Wisconsin Dells? But dear ones, who are we to cast such judgment over anybody? Who are others for them to think that they can cast judgment upon you because of who they think we are? In the book of Acts, Peter has this big old vision where he sees this four-footed creature, reptiles and birds, things that he has been told are unfit for human consumption. He is told by a voice to kill and eat, but Peter responds that he cannot because he has never and cannot eat anything that is unclean. Now, after the vision, Peter finishes getting to Caesarea, where he has been called, with a group of Greeks, people saying that he knows are improper for a Jew to associate with an outsider. He has interpreted this vision, though, about the unclean animals to be about people. And he tells them that he has been shown that he should not call anyone profane or unclean. For what God has made clean, we must not call profane. For what God has made clean, we must not call profane. And that is all of you. God has made you clean. In his letter, Paul says, "There is nothing that has been made unlawful for me, for all has been made clean." And we are to interact with one another with respect and with love towards the fact that we have been made clean. Treat yourself with respect and honor your bodies. There is not a single person that you will meet that God does not love. God has looked upon all in favor, and in the baptism that you have received in the Holy Spirit, you have been washed clean. This baptism and forgiveness that is for you and for all people was made possible only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our sinfulness, or rather despite our sinfulness, God has made a way and has called you beloved. And if God has done that, then there are none who can say that you are unworthy of the task in which God has called you to do. And since God has called you all, or rather, since God has done all of that for you, then know that you are capable of whatever it is that God is calling you to do, that you have been putting off because of your fear or anything else. For God says that God will go with you in the heights and the valleys, at sunset and rise, in your coming ins and going outs, all that is behind you and all that is in front of you, in all times and in all places. God has promised to go and be with you. From the time you were in your mother's womb, God has been with you. There is nothing that you can do, good or bad or morally gray, that can change this fact. Even when we mess up and think of another person as unworthy and ask the question, what good can come from fill in the blank? God is with you. And God is with them as well, making new ways when there seems to be none. So whatever it is that God is calling you to do, know that you do not do it alone, dear beloved. Amen. Dear friends, we give thanks for the gift of baptism and for these people, one with us in the body of Christ, whom we welcome as new members into the life and ministry of this congregation. So I invite, there are some sponsors of some of the new members to come forward, and they will introduce some of the new members. I know not all the new members appear to have been able to make it today, but I think a good number are. So go ahead and come forward and introduce our new members that we got. Dave Wyman as well. But those last two people aren't able to be here with us today. But we will welcome them nonetheless when you see them. So, sponsors, you may sit down or you can stand with your people. Either way. But our people here, we're going to have do some promises. But first, together with the whole church, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In baptism, we are welcomed into the body of Christ and sent to share in the mission of God. We are called to live among God's faithful people, to hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed, and to serve all people, following the example of Jesus, and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. Dear siblings in Christ, do you intend to continue in the covenant of your baptism among God's people in this place? If you do, please respond with, "I do," and I ask God to help and guide me. You, O people of God, do you promise to support and pray for all of these new members in their life in Christ?
Your locally owned and operated Mobile Travel Mart and Pharmacy at 802 Broadway, Wisconsin Dells, has presented Sunday worship from Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church at 620 East Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. Member ELCA Synod, this program was recorded earlier this morning and a portion of the 8 o'clock service. Time now for Lutheran Hour, brought to you by Pastor Gerke and his congregation at Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells.
It's not that we meet a stingy, unforgiving, hateful God in the Old Testament, and then a gushy, pushover granddad of a God in the New Testament who wants everyone to be happy in their own self-centered way. God sees it all, and he will not let us cover up the truth.
Dr. Michael Ziegler, this week on The Lutheran Hour. The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. To cover something is to remove it from sight, to bury or preserve something, or to pay a debt. In today's message, Dr. Michael Ziegler says God covers our sins with forgiveness, but it's not a cover-up.
Baptism, God's sign of forgiveness. It's a new beginning because we are buried in Christ and are raised with him and have no more life apart from him. Forgiveness isn't a cover-up. It's a victory garden in a crater.
And we'll talk with author Dan Pavela today on the Lutheran Hour. Hello, I'm Mark Eicher. Glad to be with you again and thankful for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now with a message titled, "The Battleground of Forgiveness." Here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How many times had Mr. Hayes wished he could cover it up? To pretend as if it had never happened. Maybe he'd even wish that the bomb would have just hit its mark, put them all out of their misery. The bomb, however, had not hit its target. The German Luftwaffe crew had mistakenly dropped it smack in the middle of the courtyard of Westminster Cathedral, where Mr. Hayes served as caretaker. When the ordnance exploded, it scattered the stones of the hardscape, helter-skelter, exposing ground that hadn't seen the light in over 200 years, leaving a crater as big as your neighborhood's swimming pool. The bomb fell on September 20th, 1940. It would come to be labeled as bomb number 391. It was still early in the war. The city surveyors who had assigned the serial number to this incident had no idea that thousands more would fall before it was over. They had no idea that the Nazi air forces would blitz London with bombs nonstop for 57 days and nights, a nightmarish ordeal remembered in London as the Blitz. Bomb number 391 and the 50-foot crater it left behind in the cathedral courtyard was just a brief, almost forgotten episode in that longer nightmare. But it could not be forgotten by Mr. Hayes and his household, the caretakers of the cathedral, because it brought the battleground right to their front door. And now that it was there, what could they do? It turns out they did cover it. Not by pretending it never happened, though. Even if Mr. Hayes and his family could have walled themselves off in the churchyard and get along as though the war weren't happening, they could never live with themselves if they ignored the suffering of their neighbors. During the Blitz, and continuing for most of World War II, Nazi air forces rained terror on the city of London from 1940 to 1945. Around 30,000 Londoners were killed in the air raids. Another 1.4 million were rendered homeless as a result. As bad as that was, though, what was just as likely to kill Great Britain's chances of winning the war was starvation. See, in 1939, the year before the war began, almost all of Great Britain's, that island nation's, food supplies came from overseas. About 75% of their food was imported across the sea. And when the Nazi Navy blockaded shipping lanes and sank transport ships, British officials rallied their citizens to grow more food at home. At the beginning of the war, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain said that this war depends just as much upon what we can do to produce more food at home. The battleground was right outside their front doors. Potatoes and beans are munitions of war, as surely as are bullets and shells, a BBC broadcaster announced. Britain must learn to dig. Turn up each square foot of turf, root out bulbs, and plant potatoes. Take a last look at your tennis lawn and then hand it over to the gardener. And so began Great Britain's Victory Garden campaign. And with all these speeches, leaflets, and broadcasts in the air, it got Mr. Hayes, the cathedral caretaker, thinking, if tennis courts and golf courses could be dug up for vegetable gardens, then why not the very wounds of war? He knew just what to do with that 50-foot crater outside his front door. How? To cover it. To cover something is to put it out of view, out of focus. Sometimes we use this word, cover, in the sense of a physical covering, like how the poets of the Bible said that God covers the sky with clouds. Psalm 147, verse 8. Or how, at the beginning of creation, God covered the earth with the oceans. Or how, at the beginning of redemption, God covered the enslaving armies of Pharaoh with the waters of the Red Sea and buried them at the bottom. Another biblical poet, the one I quoted at the beginning, famously said that this also is what God can do with our sins. Cover them. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now, covering in this sense isn't a cover-up. A cover-up is when you don't want the truth to come to light, like when a company shreds the evidence so reporters won't know how they've been cheating their investors, or when a man deletes his browsing history so that his wife won't know what he's been looking at, or when a family keeps its secrets because they know that exposure would ruin them. In contrast, when God covers sins, according to the Bible, he's not pretending it didn't happen. He's not letting us conceal our failure to be what he's created us to be. No, forgiveness isn't a cover-up. The entire drama of the Bible labors to show that God will not ignore human transgression because the wrongs that we do and the good works that we fail to do hurt the people around us. The incendiary words we speak, the bombs we drop, the void we leave when we have the power to help but we look the other way, it all does damage. And the Bible warns that God will not look the other way. Sometimes people selectively quote the Bible to try to picture God as offering a non-conditional forgiveness, that God's some sort of forgiveness machine, that that's his programmed function to forgive. That's his job, like a vending machine, a forgiving machine. But the God we meet in the Bible is a God deeply concerned about the truth, and not just truth for its own sake, but truth for the sake of his good creation. Truth in service to the people, in relationships with the neighbors and the creation around them. And this is consistent across the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. It's not that we meet a stingy, unforgiving, hateful God in the Old Testament and then a gushy, pushover granddad of a God in the New Testament who wants everyone to be happy in their own self-centered way. No, the picture of God that we get in the biblical narrative is consistent throughout. God is never indifferent to our sins. He's not minding his own business in heaven, walled up in his churchyard, indifferent to a world suffering from the terrors of a spiritual war which is at the root of every sibling rivalry, at the heart of every domestic dispute, the baseline corruption behind every calculated campaign of annihilation. God sees it all, and he will not let us cover up the truth. But God isn't just keeping records. During World War II, London's city managers kept meticulous records of every bomb that fell, mapping the areas that were affected, noting the extent of the damage, complete with a color code: yellow for minor blast damage, pink for repairable damage, red for doubtful if repairable, purple for damage beyond repair, and black for total destruction. It's all there, in 110 detailed maps saved in the city archives, all the damage accounted for, including the crater in the cathedral courtyard left by bomb number 391. And God's accounting for all the damage you have done and for all the good you failed to do is more exacting. But this record of your sins and my sins, it's not merely backward-looking, but forward-looking, as were London's wartime maps. See, these maps were not records kept somehow to settle the score with their enemies. They served a civil purpose, a social goal. They were vital not only for rescuing survivors and formulating plans to rebuild, but also for cultivating a deeper sense of who they were and who they would become, their civic identity in light of what they'd been through. As one London archivist said, "There are just so many stories which these maps provide the starting point for." God's accounting of your sins and mine isn't an ending point. It's not like an employer building a case to terminate the relationship. In fact, God promises never to reach a point when he decides that you aren't worth the trouble. God already decided that you are worth dying for. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. And because you're worth that to him, God wants you to be honest with him and with others about the damage you've done and about the good you've failed to do. Every instance of cowardice and compromise and selfish indifference, because it's a starting point or a restarting point, the beginning of a bigger story, a story of creation and redemption. If there were a color code of your life and mine, much of it would register as minor or repairable damage, wrongs that could be fixed with a heartfelt apology, missed opportunities that could be made up for next time. But there would be much that is irreparable, things you can't fix. And what makes this complicated for human life is that these irreparable damages don't just lie there like leveled buildings. Your old sins may still be live, armed like unexploded ordnance, still dangerous, still doing damage. You're probably like me, in that you can still be terrorized and accused by your past. You can still see the faces of the people you've harmed and the ones who've harmed you. You can register your indifference for people you've ignored. You can measure your resentment for those who've ignored you. These incidents can't be erased, but they can be confessed. You can bring them to God. You can let them be exposed before God like a wound that needs to breathe to begin to heal. And then you can let it all be buried and covered with all of God's enemies at the bottom of the sea, under the darkness of the death of his Son, Jesus. You can let it all be baptized as you were baptized or can be baptized. That's what the Bible says about the significance of baptism and faith in God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were buried, therefore, with Christ Jesus by baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in new life. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Baptism, God's sign of forgiveness. It's not a cover-up. It's an exposure. It ruins us for life on our own, as Jesus' mortal life was ruined on the cross and the full consequence of our sin was made plain because we thought we didn't need God to cover and protect us. Baptism, God's work of forgiveness, it's not a cover-up, but a covering, because God can work over everything you've done and failed to do, because this mortal life is just a brief episode in a longer story with God. Baptism, God's forgiveness, it's not a cover-up, it's a new beginning, because we are buried in Christ and are raised with him and have no more life apart from him. Forgiveness isn't a cover-up. It's a victory garden in a crater. It puts the sin out of focus by growing us in the very place where our need for God is exposed. Years ago, a Christian author named C.S. Lewis wrote a book titled The Screwtape Letters. The book is a series of imagined letters, hypothetically written by a senior demon called Screwtape, mentoring a junior demon named Wormwood. Screwtape counsels Wormwood on how to best tempt and distract his assigned human, referred to as the patient. It's a fascinating exploration of how modern people might reimagine spiritual warfare, and its historical setting is Great Britain in the time of the Blitz in London at the beginning of World War II. And at the end, spoiler alert, Wormwood's patient is killed by a bomb that fell in the Blitz. In letter number 28, Screwtape scolds Wormwood for his mistaken attitude about the war. We hear that Wormwood has reported with glee that there is reason to expect heavy air raids on the town where the creature lives. But Screwtape warns his understudy not to miss the goal. The demon's primary aim isn't to inflict temporary suffering on the patient, but rather eternal suffering, by turning him away from trusting God and turning him away from loving his neighbor, turning him toward unforgiveness. That's the goal. And the danger of the war, from the demon's perspective, is that the man's temporal hopes in this present evil age might take a back seat in his mind, that he might be forced to attend to his neighbors more than he has ever done before and finding himself liking it more than he expected. Worst of all, the patient may be daily increasing in conscious dependence on God, or as Screwtape calls him, the enemy. So Screwtape warns Wormwood, don't put too much hope in a war. Instead, he urges him to focus on a different kind of war. The war within the patient's own household. The unforgiving domestic conflict among his closest companions, the mutual annoyances, the daily pinpricks. Think of his life as a series of concentric circles, and then start on those closest relationships, the diabolical mentor advises. Corrupt his prayer life, his home life, and then work your way out from there. The test of God's forgiveness at work in our lives is often at the extremes. How can God ever forgive me for that? Or how can I ever forgive when what they did is unforgivable? We can test the limits of forgiveness at the extremes, puzzling over how it might be applied on a national or a political scale, how it might be practiced with those who would bomb us or terrorize us from foreign shores. Extreme cases may be a test of forgiveness, but they aren't the battleground. The battleground isn't up at bombing altitude. It's down at the courtyard and sidewalk level, in family rooms, dorm rooms, and garden beds. Because there is no one like the people closest to us who can just drive us batty. And so the battleground is in how you and I respond to the irritations and aggravations, to the grievances and offenses of those with whom we share daily life. That's why so many of the New Testament's letters are after the same ground that Screwtape's after in his letters. For the household, for the local market, for the congregation. As Peter wrote to the house churches in his first letter, "Above all," he said, "love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." It was a national tragedy that left a crater in the cathedral courtyard. There was nothing good about it. Bomb number 391 brought a terrible war into a quiet neighborhood. But the attack exposed the dormant soil under the hardscaped plaza to a long-forgotten possibility. The possibility of a garden. And if you'd like to see a picture of it on the internet, search Westminster Cathedral, Victory Garden, 1940. And see for yourself the Creator's capacity to partner with a local household of Christ followers to start again and cultivate life, even from war-torn, barren soil. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Save.
listening to the Lutheran Hour. You'll find free online resources, audio on demand, and more at LutheranHour.org. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thanks, Mark. Today I'm visiting once more with Dr. Dan Pavela, a professor at Concordia University in Wisconsin. And he teaches classes about the Bible and living the Christian faith. Welcome back to the program, Dan.
Hey, thank you for letting me come back and be with you and everyone listening.
It's good to have you. We are continuing our discussion on the Bible's teaching about forgiveness. Your book is titled Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness. I appreciate that how you say in the book so many of these images are about God's assurance for us. He knows how sins continue to accuse us and haunt us, and so he gives us these many images of his forgiveness. One of the most vivid parts of the covered chapter for me was when you talk about the wheel-bearing grease. So tell us a little bit about that.
Well, I couldn't resist, and I know that only you and I, Mike, can see this. But here is wheel-bearing grease. I'm holding up a tube of wheel-bearing grease. Wouldn't you agree, Mike? This is black stuff.
It gives me the shivers just to think about getting that on my shirt.
Well, when you're repacking wheel-bearings, you can wear gloves if you want. But for the real experience, you just dig right in and start moving this around, and your wife will make sure that you scrub really well when you come back in. But it's just grease that happens to be black as black can be. And my thought was that, again, going back to, let's say you have a stain on your favorite shirt and you send it off, you scrub it and every product known to man, you're still worried about that stain coming out. Let's go the other way. Instead of trying to get rid of that stain, let it be there. Let it come up. And then say to it, and I got your covering right here, black grease right over the top of it. That covers it. You got a stain of ketchup and it's trying to come up. Yeah, right. Here, again, I'm holding this up for you. Yeah, I'd like to see ketchup work its way through this stuff. It is as black, and it's sticky too. You know, it's grease. It's not going anywhere. It's not going to fly away and leave you. When God covers us, he covers us with the absolute blackness of, I think, two things, Good Friday and the tomb. Where have our sins gone? To be covered by an absolute blackness of his tomb. Think of that darkness. And in that darkness, our sins are covered. That's where they are at. They're not coming out. There's no way they can suddenly leap through that darkness. Our sins have been buried with Christ. Isn't that a wonderful image? Let that darkness not be frightening to us, but sort of I know where those sins have gone. They are covered with the blackest, darkest, most impenetrable covering God could find, the death of his son and his burial.
Another thing I appreciate about your book, Dan, is how many of your examples, pretty much all of your examples, are grounded in daily life. You know, the household, the workshop, the neighborhood. Why do you find it so helpful to ground your talk of God's forgiveness in everyday life?
Well, I'm hoping that, in general, my experiences are ones that you've had and people have, and forgiveness is such a broad diamond that there are many, many ways in which God attaches a simple action in our life and says, doesn't that remind you of what I did with my son when he took, you know, all of our failures onto himself, when he was the source of all that is good, and all because, why? Because we're forgiven. So I hope those things help people, besides which they're a kind of an enjoyment for me to write about. And so far, people have seemed to resonate with those simple ideas.
Well, if you're listening and you are resonating with anything Dan is saying, check out his book. It's called Flowing from the Cross. Thanks for being with us, Dan.
You're welcome. Thank you for letting me come.
To hear more of our conversation with Dr. Dan Pavela, go to LutheranHour.org.
Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of listeners like you. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Next week, our series on forgiveness continues with Dr. Dan Pavela as guest speaker. Hear how forgiveness is a gift from far away. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
You've been listening to the Lutheran Hour, brought to you weekly by Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells. Worship Wednesdays at 7 p.m., Saturdays at 6 p.m., and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Family Bible Study Hour is at 8:30 a.m. on Sundays. This is 99.7 FM WRPQ, Baraboo.
Max FM, Gem City Weather.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Wind chill advisory to start your day with wind chill values between 10 and 20 below. Mostly sunny skies and increasing south wind up to 30 miles per hour. Highs in the upper teens. In the overnight, mostly cloudy skies, middle teens, and a very slim chance of some snow. Still owe the IRS? Call Tax Solutions now. 800-281-8193. Right now, it's 13.
WRPQ, Baraboo.
W279EG, Reedsburg.